Today, as you know, is the Feast of St. Patrick, the glory of the Irish people is perhaps in the shadows right now. As you are surely aware, the communists seem to have done what no one else has been able to do, and that is subvert the sons and daughters of St. Patrick. We can hope that the time will come when we will see a resurgence of the glory and the faith of this happy nation. I want to read a few lines to you about St. Patrick in the hope that you will have the same inspiration that I had, namely, not only in praying for the Irish and for Ireland, but also in wishing that this generation might be given a saint as great as he. This generation might well use a saint even greater than he, as you surely know. You know that St. Patrick was born in the 4th century, in the year 373 to be exact, that when he was about 15 years old, he was taken from France captive to some pirates and taken and sold into slavery in Ireland, and he was there about 7 years. Before he was so captured, he was Catholic, but not a particularly zealous one. But during his stay in Ireland, he discovered God, as it were. This is a little writing made by Father Feeney about St. Patrick. In the days before his enslavement, he had lived a rather carefree life, having been negligent of his duty toward God. But in the poor solitude of a mountainside where he tended his flocks, Patrick began a life of prayer and contemplation that was to bear abundant fruit. Often he besought our Lord to deliver him from the hands of the pagans. And in answer to his prayers, an angel appeared to him in the 7th year of his captivity. His name was Victoricus, and by God's command, he was to be the boy's special protector. Well, the story goes on that St. Patrick escaped his captors and found his way back to France. In France, he studied for the priesthood and became a Benedictine monk. It was Pope Celestine V, the only pope, by the way, who has abdicated the throne, who sent him back to Ireland for his conversion. It says St. Patrick's greatest relic he had not yet received. Sometime before he reached the coast of Ireland, Patrick stopped at an island where our Lord appeared to him, gave him the staff with which he had walked over the rough and hilly Palestinian countryside. This staff was called by the Irish the Brach Al Isaac, the staff of Jesus, and it became the most revered relic in Ireland. This staff was St. Patrick's crozier, and it has been compared to the rod of Moses, so great were the miracles worked through it. The story goes on to say how much opposition Patrick ran into once having gotten to Ireland. He had difficulty getting ashore due to the opposition that awaited him. And then once there, it was only by wonderful miracles that he began to convert the people. It says that this is St. Patrick's own description of his coming to Ireland. I came to the Irish nation to preach the gospel and to endure reproach from unbelievers. I heard them afraid me as a stranger, and I suffered many persecutions, even unto chains. Yet I gave myself up without reserve for their advantage. Were I held worthy, I am ready immediately and cheerfully to lay down my life for his name's sake. St. Patrick's heart was full of love for these people whom he had been sent to convert. And in a special way, he was full of concern for those of them whom he had known in the days of his captivity. He had in mind to go back to his former slave master to seek his conversion, but according to the story, but for that pagan, when he learned that his slave of former days now came to him as a missionary of God, became diabolical in his fury, and gathering together all his possessions, he made of them a huge bonfire, cast himself into its flames. I want to read to you some of the lines of a prayer which St. Patrick said there has come to me today powerful strength, the invocation of the most blessed Trinity. I invoke the mighty power of the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity and the unity of the God of the elements. At Tara, which was the name of the palace of the King of Ireland in those days, I place between me and harm the virtues of the birth of Christ with his baptism, the virtue of his crucifixion with his burial, the virtue of his resurrection with his ascension, the virtue of the coming of the eternal judgment. This is the way this so-called prayer, which is called the Deer's Cry, ends. Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ after me, Christ in me, Christ under me, Christ over me. Christ at my right hand, Christ at my left, Christ at this side, Christ at that side, Christ at my back. May Christ be in the heart of each person whom I speak, Christ in the mouth of each person who speaks to me, Christ in each eye which sees me, Christ in each ear which hears me. No saints, it says, ever worked so many and so great miracles. Besides curing the lame, the blind, and the lepers, he raised to life 33 persons, among whom was a man dead 27 years. Many of those whom he returned to life had died pagans, but somewhere in the depths of God's mercy lay the remembrance of some small work or some little intention that gained for them the unusual grace of being returned to life that they might hear the faith preached. In each case, these men accepted the true faith and were baptized, thus securing for themselves the everlasting life, which they would never have received had it not been for the great virtue of St. Patrick, whom God thus glorified. Yet, Patrick's crowning virtue, his humility, was never blighted by the extraordinary powers he displayed. In a letter to a friend, he writes, "Our Lord imparted to me, his unworthy little one, the virtue of working such signs among this pagan people, so that never had the like been wrought even by the apostles themselves. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I have raised from the dead bodies turned to dust many years before. Notwithstanding, I pray that none esteem me for these or other like miracles as worthy to stand in comparison with the apostles, or with any perfect man, considering I am a wretched sinner and contemptible." This is a little account of something of the greatness of the conversions that St. Patrick wrought. Maybe I should tell you first some of the favors that St. Patrick won from God. He petitioned, and it would seem his petitions were answered, that every native of Ireland, even at the point of death, should obtain God's clemency after confession and repentance. that barbarian invaders should never prevail against the Irish people, that no Irish person should be found living on the Day of Judgment, and that he, St. Patrick, should judge the Irish people on the last day. So many were the conversions of the people who beheld his miracles, that St. Patrick was, that is a description of particularly astounding miracle, the destruction of the false gods of the Irish, that St. Patrick was obliged to pray for the water with which to baptize them. At his prayer, a stream issued from the earth at the spot where the idol had stood. This great victory over the devil and the extraordinary events surrounding it began to multiply conversions, and Patrick found himself faced with organizing the country into parishes and dioceses. There were also many to be cared for who wished to embrace the religious life. Thus, in order to fill the needs of the faithful in this land so rapidly Christianized, St. Patrick had, at his death, consecrated 350 bishops, ordained 5,000 priests, and witnessed the religious vows of an incalculable number of monks and nuns. St. Patrick himself wrote that he was not able to count the sons of the Irish and the daughters of the chieftains who became monks and virgins of Christ. As I say, we should pray that God give us a saint as great as St. Patrick, or a greater one, and let us ourselves pray to St. Patrick so that we would have something both of his great faith and his wonderful humility.